Well, once again, welcome to Gainesville Bible Church. We are in the middle of Ruth. And as I was looking through the lesson this week, one question kept coming to mind for me and you, and that is this. That is it hard to trust people? Do you trust people? Is it easy to trust? I was actually at a conference just about a year ago called the Global Leadership Summit, and the main speaker came out, Craig Rochelle, and that was his question. He says, "Do you trust me?" And it's interesting because he talked about trust in our day and age, and trust has changed. Trust has changed from you first interacting and getting to know someone. You start on a level of trust with them, typically. You know, a couple of decades ago, that was the given default. If you met someone for the first time, the given default was, you know what, I don't know this person and I don't have any judgment, but in general, they have my trust until they lose it. Well, really, we're in a time now in a culture where the default mechanism now is distrust. The default mechanism now is distrust. If you meet someone for the first time, distrust is already there. If you're getting to know a company or going to shop for a company the first time, distrust is there. He's a fun little guy. He's awesome. Well, in our story today, Ruth is going to be challenged with this concept of trust. Now, here's a picture of someone that you might have heard of, Charles Blondin, or Blondin. Charles Blondin was a tightrope walker, and he was one of the first ones to cross Niagara Falls, and this was through the mid-1800s. Now, he was an amazing tightrope walker. He was suspended about 160 feet up in the air. The rope that he walked on was about 2 inches wide and about 11,000 feet long, and he had crossed the Niagara Falls a number of times. He did it multiple times, and through the mid-1800s, he did it in a multiple number of ways and included in theatrics, really, when it came to crossing Niagara Falls. At one time, he used a wheelbarrow, and he pushed a wheelbarrow across. Another time, he carried a man on his back while he crossed Niagara Falls. At one time, he stopped in the middle, and this is one of the pictures that we have on the left. He stopped in the middle and set up a table and cooked an omelet and ate an omelet. Now, in one of those times, the time when he was pushing a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls, he took a wheelbarrow and he pushed it across and came all the way back across to the crowd and the spectators that were watching. And he asked the crowd, he says, "Who here believes that I can put a person in the wheelbarrow and that they will, push them safely across Niagara Falls? Who believes that I can do that?" And the crowd was ecstatic. They went, "Oh, absolutely, you can do this. There's no problem with that. You're the amazing Charles Blondin." But then he asked another question. He said, "Now, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow?" You see, then the crowd grew quiet. The crowd was very much hushed. And interesting enough, someone actually did say yes, and someone went and got in the wheelbarrow, and Mr. Charles pushed him across and pushed him back safe and sound. But the reality is, in this story, there was one person willing to trust. Really, ultimately, total trust. You see, a lot of times in Christianity, we sit back and we say, "Lord Jesus, I believe in you." We say, "God, I believe you can do what you say." But then when God asks you to step into the role and step into obedience and step into faithfulness, we take a step back and we say, "I don't know if I trust you with that." Today we're going to see in our story, Ruth has got to take steps of trust. Ruth is going to be challenged to really trust in the process and to trust in what's happening and what's going on. Just to recap the story real quick, as you're turning there in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, we're going to go through the whole chapter today, but a recap of the story is this. Last week we looked at Ruth. And she had gleaned in the field a couple of weeks ago, and then she comes up to Naomi and says, "Here's what happened." And Naomi says, "Look at all the kindness that has happened to you." because of the favor that we see at the beginning of chapter 2. And the catalyst for all of this was really chapter 1, where the Naomi and her husband Elimelech went to Moab. And it was in Moab that they suffered great tragedy, and both her sons died and even her husband died. And she, Naomi, makes her way back to Bethlehem with the two daughter-in-laws. And one daughter-in-law decides, ultimately, I'm going to go back to my home country. But it's Ruth that sticks with her. And that's where we find ourselves today. It's still Ruth and Naomi wondering, what is it that God's doing? Wondering, what is it really that is in front of us? Because as we read in chapter 2, we saw the favor of God and we saw the kindness of God. And now the question that we're going to continue to ask is it really real? Am I really going to trust that this is going in a good direction, in a good way? And it challenges us to ask, what does our trust also look like when it comes to our relationship with God? Now, we're going to go in chapter 3 today. So let's look now in chapter 3. We're going to look at the first few verses, verses 1 through 5. It says this, starting in verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" It's interesting right there that underline the word rest, because that's really what Naomi is seeking for Ruth. Rest. And are you going to trust me to help you find that rest for you? Going on in verse 2. "Is not Boaz our relative?" Remember Boaz in chapter 2? He was the one that has the field, and he is the one in which he shows favor to Ruth. Verse 2. "Is not Boaz our relative, and whose young women... You were. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now, we'll just pause right there. I don't know if you have the same reaction that I have to this story. Like, that is weird, right? This story is 3,000 years old. We don't have this anymore in our day and time, do we? In our culture. How many of you guys, when you built your new home, installed a threshing floor, right? This is very specific to this culture in this time. And this story is told in such a way that sometimes for us, it seems kind of strange. It seems kind of weird. The instructions by Naomi are certainly not instructions that I would give my own personal daughter when it comes to trying to get a guy to see you, right? Trying to get recognition. But nevertheless, this is where we find ourselves in the story. Now, one thing to make note of, what is a threshing floor? A threshing floor would have been used with harvesters. A threshing floor was usually outside the city gates. And it was shared by everyone. And there was an elevated floor. You either built an elevated floor or you used an elevated area, which would have been rock. And at the end of the day, all of the harvesters would have shared the area and they would have brought all of their harvest. And what you do then is you begin to beat what you have. You begin to beat it against the floor, or they took oxen to step on it. I heard in a sermon this week that there's even some areas of the world where they'll just use their cars to run over this in order to get the grain away from what's called the chaff. And what you want is the grain. That's what you're going to eat. And you don't want all the extra stuff. So back in this time, they would use this threshing floor at the end of the workday. They would beat what they have and beat out and separate the wheat from the chaff. And then because it's up on an elevated hill, they would take what they have and throw it up in the air, because on the elevated hill was usually higher winds. It's a little more windy. So they would take what they have, throw it up in the air, and what you didn't want would blow away. That would be the chaff. And what would fall to the ground then would be the wheat. It was a brilliant process, and that's what's happening here. Boaz has finished his work day, And he's kind of resting up, and maybe he's having a meal up there with all the other workers and other people in the community. And what Naomi is doing is saying, here's some instructions in order to get the attention of Boaz. Because remember, the whole idea here and the plan here is, hey, this Boaz character, that's someone who can rescue us from our poverty. That's someone who can be our kinsman redeemer. That's someone who can keep us from absolute ruin, social and economic ruin. And so that's why you have Naomi giving these instructions to Ruth. Here's what to do. And this takes a lot to do, isn't it? This is interesting because our point and how trust begins is trust begins with activity. That trust stays active. We've actually seen this in the story a few times, and sometimes when we think of trusting the Lord, we get this picture of kind of sitting back, don't we? Sitting back and just waiting. Oh, I don't know what you do when you just wait. Maybe you sing funny, but you just sit back and you wait. But this is not what's happening in the story, is it? Naomi's like, no. Here's what it looks like to trust. Here's what it looks like to see trust in what God is doing and what we expect him to do. That is to do something, to make a plan in order to be active. The best way to trust the Lord is to understand that your faith is an active faith. That we work for the Lord and we think about what that looks like and we plan for what that looks like. Now, here's three things that is happening in this story. Naomi tells Ruth to do three things, and we're going to associate these three things with our walk with Christ. But first, let's look at these three things. One is washing. It's a real practical story, isn't it? Right? And ladies, if you want to impress a guy, you want to smell okay, right? You need to wash up. This is just practical advice. So Naomi tells her, go wash up, go clean yourself up. Because what has Ruth been doing? Ruth is working. Ruth is working, and she's out in the fields, and she's dirty, and she's grimy, and she's sweaty, and she comes home. And by the way, back in this time, you didn't take showers. I heard one commentator say that basically you would take one shower a year. That's it. It was usually in the springtime, right before you had to do all this work. You take one shower a year. So this is what Naomi says to do. Wash up. Secondly is this. Get dressed. Right? One of your, I can't remember which Bible verse translation it is, but one of the translations says put on your best clothes. That's actually not really the idea behind the text. It's really change out of the mourning clothes. Change out of the clothes that you've been wearing to demonstrate the fact that you have lost your husband well over 10 years ago. It is to move beyond the mourning that you have. Now, there is a place for mourning in the Christian life, absolutely. But for this story and for Ruth to get the attention, right, of a guy, it is, hey, you need to dress out of the clothes that identify you with the mourning that you've been in. So just put on different clothes. So washing and getting dressed, and then finally anointing. Right? Anointing here really is just like a perfume. It is to smell a little better. So not only does she need to wash, you know, then she needs to put on the perfume. Smell decent. Isn't that great advice? So how do these then relate to our walk with Christ? How do these then relate to our walk with Christ? Well, the New Testament talks about washing in a number of places. If you want to write this out to the side in your notes, it's 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Psalm 51:2, the psalmist cries out, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you catch that? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These three statements that Naomi makes to Ruth, these three recommendations, teaches us what it looks like to walk in faithfulness with our Creator, to walk in faithfulness with
with Christ, and that is to wash up. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to take away sins. Ask God to bring to recognition and to your mind of sins you don't even know about. Wash up. Secondly is to dress up. Dress up. Colossians 3. Actually, 1 through 17 is the whole thing, but we're only going to focus on verse 12 and 13. It says to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. What are we to put on? It's a metaphor, but we are to put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. We are to put on the new self and take off the old self. And thirdly was the anointing. This is like we talked about, putting on perfume and to smell. And I'll be honest, with this one, I thought this was kind of strange as far as how it relates to our New Testament walk with Christ. But there are passages that talk about the aroma that we create. Just listen to this passage real quick, 2 Corinthians 2:15. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Isn't that interesting? We get to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Then verse 15 says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Isn't that interesting that the New Testament says that we are the aroma of Christ? And as you walk in the room and people don't even meet you, but you walk in the room and maybe somehow that the kindness of Christ and the love of Christ, that agape love, people just know you as being someone who exhibits those types of things. I don't even have to hear you. Don't even have to see you. Somehow I just have to smell you. Washing, dressing, and anointing. This is how our faith stays active. This is how trust stays active. And this is how Ruth is being challenged to trust Naomi. Let's see if she's going to do what Naomi says to do. Going on, look at verses 6 through 9. Let's see if Ruth follows the plan that Naomi sets out. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, by the way, you don't have to read into that much, okay? He is very happy to be there. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. By the way, note that he is lying down at the heap. He's lying down at the end. That's likely where no one else is. Then she came, this is what Ruth does, then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Verse 9, he says, who are you? Assuming that it's dark enough that he doesn't recognize her, right? He says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, or it may say garment in your translation. We're going to talk about that. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. For you are a redeemer. A couple of things stand out in this passage. One, I have the same kind of response of what does this mean to lay at the feet? Again, this is not a prescriptive text. Now, always keep that in mind, that scripture sometimes is describing what happens in a culture or describing what's happening in the story. It's not necessarily a prescriptive text. So in other words, this is not a recommendation for ladies to go find the husband that you want, go find somewhere where he's laying down and just go lay at his feet. This is not the recommendation for us to do. It's simply describing what is happening, right? So this laying at the feet, culturally speaking, communicated that there was humility and submission. Humility and submission on the part of Ruth. Another aspect to keep in mind here, there is nothing salacious here going on. There is nothing to be sexualized here. And a lot of your commentaries will go on and on about that.
But if that were the case and there was something nefarious happening here with a man and a woman by themselves at the threshing floor, then the whole plan to make him the kinsman redeemer would fail. It would fall apart. And the text also says that she is a noble woman. We're going to get to that. She is a noble woman and he is a noble man. That is oftentimes us taking our culture, our over-sexualized culture, and reading that back into the text. That's not happening at all here, okay? Now, what does this mean then to lay at the feet? There's a lot of different translations out there, a lot of discussion about what that meant and looked like. Uncovering his feet could have also been uncovering his lower legs. It could have also been uncovering up to his knees. Now, the question is, why does she do this? You ever notice? I've read this story so many times this week. Why does she do this? Well, what does it result in, right? Around midnight. Just look back at the text. What does it result in? Well, guess what? It wakes him up, which I think was the point. I don't know. You ever woken up in the middle of the night because your feet are too cold? Yeah, like it wakes me up. I'm like, I don't want to be woke up. But that's really the idea here, is that Ruth is trying to get into a situation. Naomi's instructing her how to get into the situation where you can have this conversation with no one else around. And a time that will give Boaz the opportunity to say yes or no in private, right? Kind of a non-pressure situation. Because if Boaz is to say no, then that saves Boaz as far as how people view him in the community. And it also saves Ruth and Naomi as far as how people view them in community as well. So this is very much a private discussion that's happening here. Now, Ruth says, I am your what? Ruth says, I am your servant. Now, she says this back in Ruth chapter 2, verses 13. Ruth chapter 2, verses 13 says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your, what? Servant. The text there is servant, and it is the Hebrew word shafa. And the Hebrew word there means slave girl. It actually means a slave girl who cannot be married. It is a girl that is tied down and cannot be bought, cannot be traded. It's one of those type of situations. In other words, in 2:13, she's using a word that says, you know what, I'm not available. But in Ruth 3:9, she uses a different word. In Ruth 3:9, she uses the Hebrew word amah. Amah. Which also means servant, but it has with it the implication that she's also free, specifically free to marry. And Ruth's request here about spreading your wings over your servant, you have other translations that actually do say spreading your garment over me. This is what's interesting. Look at these two translations, ESV and NIV. They are going to show two sides of the same coin. In ESV, it says, you know, he said, who are you? And he answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your what? Wings over your servant. But then in NIV, in verse 9, it says this, spread the corner of your garment over me. Isn't that interesting? These two distinguishing things really go back and forth because the Hebrew word can either mean wings or the Hebrew word can mean garment. It means both. And so we kind of ask the question, well, why is that? Isn't that interesting? I'm going to put on the screen Ezekiel 16:8. This is a little bit later, definitely after Ruth, but Ezekiel 16:8 spreads some light on this kind of culture of what this looked like. Look at this verse. Later, I passed by. This is God speaking to Israel, speaking to Jerusalem, whom he loves, but Jerusalem continues to run away. Later, I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. What does that sound like? It sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? Every commentator I read when it came to verse 9 and what this means about spreading your wings over me, giving that protection, or whether it's spreading your garment over me, means I am taking you under my protection. I'm taking you under my wing. And ultimately, Ruth is saying, listen, I want you to play the role of this redeemer kinsman and marry me.
This is a marriage proposal by Ruth. Some will lighten it up and say it's a suggestion, but the language is really strong in that she is saying, listen, will you do what I'm expecting you to do? And honestly, this is a huge risk, isn't it, for Ruth? She's saying, will you be that kinsman redeemer for me? Will you marry me? So what's this teach us about trust? Trust isn't afraid to ask. Trust asks. In fact, you can't take this too far because there's no sense of rejection when it comes to us asking of the Lord. But Ruth, in her context, it is a risky ask, isn't it? She is asking something that could ultimately ruin her even more because she's on good terms with Boaz right now, isn't she? Remember in the last chapter? Boaz is like, here's my favor, here's my favor, here's my favor. Take more wheat, take more wheat, take more of the grain. You're going to have food. She's risking all of that. She's risking that being continued. And she's also risking her reputation in the community, isn't she? What are you willing to risk when it comes to you and what you ask of the Lord? Do you ask the Lord for big, audacious things? God is interested in everything that you're wanting to talk about. God is interested in every ask that you have, whether it's small or whether it seems ridiculous or whether it seems risky. God is interested in all that you have to ask. And so what do we want to learn about what it means to trust in the Lord? When it comes to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, what does it look like for you to trust in the Lord? Think about what you ask of Him. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Think about what it is you want to ask of the Lord this week. Are you asking the Lord for things? Maybe you and the Lord are kind of quiet. Y'all aren't much on much speaking terms. Ruth isn't afraid to ask for something amazing. And interesting enough, before we move on to the next section, did Ruth follow Naomi's advice completely? Interesting enough, she doesn't, does she? She pulls a mulligan. Naomi says, hey, just lay there and he will tell you what to do, right? And I don't know why this is, but Ruth says, you know what? I'm going to lay here, but you know what? I'm going to do something a little different than Naomi suggests. I'm going to ask him to marry me. Isn't that interesting? Her trust bears itself out in something that seems absolutely amazing and absolutely daring to do in this time. So that's what we have with trust so far. Trust is active. Trust asks. So now let's look at this third section. Verse 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13 says this, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord. My daughter, you have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now just take a note there that the first kindness here that Boaz is talking about is likely the kindness that she shows to Naomi. And the second kindness is her willingness to be married to Boaz instead of a younger person. If Ruth goes out and marries a younger person, the kinsman-redeemer relationship is completely lost and Naomi is ruined. You catch that? If she goes out and marries someone that's younger or one of the workers, then you lose that family connection of the kinsman-redeemer because it's someone who there is no guarantee that Bobby, whoever Bobby is, been working over in the fields, and Bobby is going to support Naomi. There's no guarantee of that at all. So Ruth lets that go and says, you know what? Because I want to show kindness and continue showing kindness in my commitment to Naomi, I'm going to go after Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Keep reading in verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. So here's Boaz saying, you know what? What you say is true. Yet, but he's also honest. Look at this. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. In other words, there's someone more qualified than me because they're closer in family relationship to you. Verse 13, remain tonight and in the morning. If I will redeem you, go a good, let him do it. If he will redeem you, sorry, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Now lie down until the morning. Wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that Boaz, even in his honesty, says, you know what? I'm going to still, actually, it's interesting enough. Boaz did some research, didn't he? Boaz kind of knows what's going on. And Boaz is not surprised at Ruth's suggestions / requests for marriage and to fulfill that kinsman redeemer. Boaz isn't surprised because Boaz says, you know what? I actually know someone that's even closer, right? He already knew that. Now, Boaz, we have a kind of lesson within a lesson here. Boaz's commitment here is really what stands out in this part of the story. Here's Boaz's commitments. The first one is this, is that he blesses. I bet Ruth was very happy to hear that, by the way, right? You imagine the initial response that Ruth didn't want to hear? No, thank you, right? Go ahead and get out and leave. She doesn't hear that. She hears instead, may you be blessed by the Lord. And then he even says, my daughter. When Scripture shows us relationships that are happening in Scripture, those relationships often reflect the relationship that we have with God, that relationship that we have with our Creator. So in the same way that Boaz says, blessings to you, my daughter, God also says, blessings to me and you. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You may have walked in here today and maybe thought, man, I had a bad week. Man, I had a bad weekend. Things didn't go the way I thought they would. But ultimately, we need to look back at Scripture and say, but I have been blessed. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Again, Scripture says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Boaz's commitment here is one of blessing, and our God's commitment to me and you is one of blessing. Secondly is this, he assures. He assures. Did you see that in the text? And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. There is great assurance here in the words of Boaz. Now, we have to ask the question when it comes to Ruth, what is it that she feared? I've kind of hinted at it a few times, but why would Ruth have any need to fear? Well, the reality is her ask was one that could have had the response of rejection. Right? Could have been rejected. And how many times in our lives are we afraid to ask? Are we afraid to step out in faithfulness because rejection is a possibility? God asks you to be bold with your faith. What was her fears? Maybe it was rejection. Maybe it was failure of the plan. Risk, having no more favor with Boaz. There's quite a bit that she could have feared, but she says, fear not. Now look at this list of different people that God said fear not to in Scripture. And there's even more. God said fear not to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, King Jehoshaphat, the Jewish returning. He says fear not to Ezekiel, the prophet Daniel, to Joseph, Zacharias, Mary, the shepherds, Paul, the apostle John. This is all through the Scriptures, all through God's revelation for me and you to say, fear not in your faith and trust me. Fear not, trust me. Thirdly is this, is he promises. He blesses, he assures, and he promises. Verse 11, there in Ruth chapter 3, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. I promise it. I will do for you with what you are asking me to do. It is a promise that I have for you. And the New Testament has so many promises for us. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. I love, if you go all the way back to verse 1, what is it that Naomi is ultimately seeking for Ruth? It is rest.
Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is an amazing promise for us. Because no matter how we feel, no matter what the circumstances are in our life, he promises, I'm going to complete what I started. There are so many more promises that you could just go out and do a Google search. But just as Boaz makes these promises of blessing and assurance and promises, so does our Heavenly Father. So does our Heavenly Father. Don't miss that in this text. Now moving on to our final section of what it looks like to trust God. Starting at verse 14, it says this, so she lay at his feet until morning. But she arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. But he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. Now this is Boaz now protecting Ruth. Protecting Ruth's reputation. Because Boaz is not naive, is he? Boaz is not dumb, and he knows that people could draw false conclusions. So he comes up with this plan. So she held it there in verse 15. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. So she goes home. She goes back to Naomi. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? It's such an interesting way of asking, isn't it? You know, Naomi comes up with the plan. Ruth comes back home, and basically her question is, so, did he say yes? You know, my whole plan was basically for you to go out and say, I really, really, really think this Redeemer kinsman marriage ought to work out. So tell me, are you engaged? And when she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. By the way, again, a real practical book, okay? Any single guys in the room or single guys listening through the internet right now, you want to impress the mother-in-law, okay? You want to impress the mother-in-law. And so Boaz, you know, he's thinking ahead. He goes, I'm going to send you back with something. And you know, basically Naomi's very happy to see that Boaz is still caring for her and caring for both of them. Always bring the mother-in-law a gift. Just saying, guys. First time you meet the mom-in-law, bring her a gift, okay? But we go on in this passage. And what we see in this passage now is really 2 applications that trust encourages us to do. Because this trust for Ruth is what we see the evidence of, and we see application in our lives. In a lot of ways, we need to be like Ruth. Here's the first way in which we need to be like Ruth when it comes to us trusting in the Lord. Here's what Ruth does. Trust bears witness. Did you see that in the text? Trust bears witness. What did Ruth tell Naomi when she got back? I told you everything that man did. I told you everything that is experienced. And now when we talk about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I think in our evangelical culture, somehow we have made a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a private relationship with Jesus Christ. So for some, and maybe some in this room, you come to church and you're like, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. But when it comes to walking out these front doors, now it suddenly becomes private. And I don't bear witness as to his grace and his mercy and his power in my life. I don't bear witness to the culture. I don't bear witness in my community at all.
And we ought to feel conviction about that. We ought to repent and confess that sin of not bearing witness of the love and the grace and the compassion and the power of Christ in our lives. And sometimes it takes us thinking about what God is doing in our lives, because sometimes we're so blind to seeing it, and we're blind to those blessings. True trust ultimately bears witness. How are we to bear witness? New Testament is very straightforward. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There is no limits, right, to this witness. It is for every area of your life. It is for your family. It is for your workplace. It is for every association and every friend you have. Jesus is telling his disciples before he ascends into heaven, he says, you are to be my witness, and I'm going to give you the power to do it, and you're going to be my witness everywhere. Now, what are they witnessing of? They're witnessing of Jesus and what he did and who he is. And then in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now here at Gainesville Bible Church, we have a missionary that we support in Haiti, Dukins and Franceline. I've been working on hard saying that right. Yeah. We support our missionaries in Haiti. And I think in so many ways, it challenges me to know all that is going on in Haiti and how hard it must be to bear witness in light of some of the persecution that they have. And I think back to my North Texas life, and I think how much easier it is for me to bear witness here. And I think, why don't I do it? Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Now, when it says testimony, don't just think of the truths in the gospel, right? The truths in the book of Romans. Certainly that's a part of it. But a testimony is your story. A testimony is your life. And your testimony is the story of what God has done. And so all of the truths of the gospels and all the truths of Romans and truths in the New Testament are woven within your story. So when the Bible says, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, guess what? I can bear testimony to that because I've got some pretty messy stuff in my life. Your testimony is your story and how those truths relate to your story. Secondly is this, trust bears witness and trust waits. Trust waits. Titus 2:12 through 14 says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting, there's our word, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to what? Redeem. Look, there's another word that's in the book of Ruth. Redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. Naomi's command to Ruth is to wait. Why is Ruth needing to wait? Because Boaz has to go do some research, right, with that other kinsman redeemer. And it must have been so hard for Ruth to wait. I mean, because Ruth must have felt that small victory, right? Ruth sits at Boaz's feet. He wakes up because I think his feet are cold. That's why I think he woke up. But he wakes up and looks down. They have this conversation and she pops the question. She's like, hey, I really think it'd be a good idea for you to marry me. And guess what? He basically says, yes, but I got to go check out whether or not this other person's more qualified. But that must have felt like a small victory, right? He said, yes. Okay, we're on a good path. But now I've got to wait. Now I've got to wait. In fact, me and you have to wait till chapter 4 to see how this resolves itself. But it's so hard for us to wait sometimes. But we are waiting, ultimately, for our blessed hope. When you look at that Titus 2 passage, underline that idea of blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? It is the return of Christ, and it is Him renewing all things and establishing His kingdom where we live with God again without sin in our lives. That's our blessed hope. Ultimately, it is the new heavens and the new earth. Dr. Tom Constable, one of the commentators out of Dallas Seminary, he says, likewise, this is his conclusion, likewise, Christians wait now until our Redeemer brings our redemption to completion, when we shall rest finally and fully in His presence. And many writers have noted the parallels between Ruth and the church, the bride of Christ and Boaz as in Christ. This is really what this entire chapter hints at, is that yes, there is a social dynamic that is going on, a social story by which Ruth and Naomi are hoping that they are not left to ruin, and that this kinsman redeemer eventually is the one that gets to take them and basically make their lives a lot better and keeps them from going into absolute poverty. That social story is there, and it completely relates to our relationship with Christ. So here's the three ways to trust this morning. Total trusting in the Lord does these things. It stays active. It asks. It asks with great ambition. I think that's the one I'm going to need to work on, honestly. Between me and you, I need to have bigger asks. Stay active, it asks, and it bear witnesses and waits. How can you trust the Lord more deeply this week? Do these three things, or focus on one of these things. I'll end with this. God is asking you this. Do you trust to get in the wheelbarrow? Do you trust God to get in that wheelbarrow? Do you trust Him to help you stay active? Do you trust Him in the things that you ask for? And do you trust Him with the witness that He asks you to do in the waiting that is ahead? Will you get in the wheelbarrow today and ultimately trust the Lord with total trust?